Our Bible reading today is taken from the first book of the Bible. We're thinking of Genesis chapter 2, and we're going to be reading from verse 15 to the end of that chapter. Genesis chapter 2. Do keep especially in your mind a note of the words that come in verse 18 following, because that's where the focus of the message today is going to come from. So it is Genesis chapter 2, 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die." The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they became one flesh. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame.
Now, just before we turn back to that portion of scripture that we read in Genesis chapter 2, friends, will you join with me as we seek God's face and as we pray? Let's pray. Lord, we bow to you as our God, our sovereign. We bow to you as the King. We are your subjects. And Lord God, we are conscious that today, at this moment, as in all other moments, you are due honor and praise from your people. Lord God, your word is living and active. And so we come with hope, Lord God. We know that preaching of your word is your chosen means to extend the honor of your name. And so just now, Lord God, we ask that we would know the power of God here. We don't want to gather in this place to hear from men. We come needy to hear from God. And so we ask, Lord God, that we would hear your voice. We would know your work amongst us. That you'd build up your church, your people, that you would encourage us, and that you might save some, O God. And we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so this morning, what I want us to do is to look together at what is very, very famous portion of God's Word, a section that I'm sure many of you in here have been familiar with since your earliest days. Okay, what is it? It is, in Genesis here, the account of the creation of woman. I want us to think about that. And then what leads into, of course, what seems to be the very first marriage ceremony. That's what it is, isn't it? The creation of woman and then the first marriage. But how are we going to handle this morning? After all, this section of Scripture has so much to teach us about contemporary moral and ethical issues, doesn't it? This section of Scripture, Genesis 2, loads to say to us about the roles of men and women and about the nature of marriage itself. So how are we going to handle this morning? Well, to answer that, what I want you to think about, first of all, is how the New Testament actually views this account that we have here. So I want you to think how so often there seems to be a line drawn from Genesis 2. And where is it drawn to? It's drawn from Genesis 2 to Christ and his church. So I want you to think about that. So first of all, think about the Apostle John. So we know John's gospel, do we? Is it fair to regard that, do you think, as in some ways a new Genesis, John's gospel? How does it start? In the beginning. What does John go on to speak about then? He goes on to speak about light being shone into the darkness. And does John in chapter 3 not parallel what you have in front of you in Genesis when he speaks about Jesus, the last Adam, and refers to him as the groom, as the bridegroom? Do you see? So we have John. But then, friends, let's think about Paul the Apostle. Now, in that famous portion of Scripture, I'm pretty sure we all know it, in Ephesians chapter 5. Do we know that portion of Scripture? Where Paul compares marriage to Christ's love for his church. My question to you would be, well, what does Paul do? Like, where does Paul root his thought in Ephesians? Do you remember what he does? He, in Ephesians, looks back to Genesis 2, doesn't he? In fact, Paul actually quotes verse 24 that you've got in front of you. So in Ephesians, Paul says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother, hold fast to his wife. Now, wait for it. Wait for it. Then Paul does this in Ephesians. He says of verse 24 in Genesis, he says, and this, verse 24 in Genesis, this mystery is profound. And I am saying it refers to Christ. Christ and his church. Like, isn't that something? Like, Paul is stating that when these words in Genesis were written, that ultimately they had Jesus Christ in view. So I reckon that gives us our answer, the answer that we need this morning. How are we going to handle Genesis 2 just now? Well, yes, we'll expound it. Yes, we have to apply this. But in addition to that, this morning, what we must do is see how Genesis 2 actually foreshadows the love that Christ has for his church. Ah, wait, though. We're going to the communion table, aren't we? So this morning, we can see how Genesis 2 actually foreshadows something of Christ's redemptive work, his redemptive work seen way back here in Genesis chapter 2. So, can I invite you, friends, to have Scripture open in front of you, either in a physical copy of the Bible, or if you're visiting, I know you've got a phone on you. So as long as it's on mute, surely you can look at that and look up Genesis 2 from verse 18. And let's note firstly here a joyous presentation. That's the first thing, a joyous presentation. Now, I think it's fair to say as we begin this section of Scripture, what happens is that you and I actually immediately encounter what seems to be quite a surprising phrase, don't we? Like if we had this morning, we haven't done it, but if we had read the previous chapter, and if you and I had read Genesis 1, we would have this certain repetition ringing in our ears, wouldn't we? What's the repetition that would be going around in our head? Like God creates the light and he saw that it was good. Or God creates trees and he saw that it was good. He creates the birds of the air and he saw that it was good. We'd have that going round in our heads. And isn't it surprising what we've got here? If you look at verse 18, what do you find? For the first time ever, what do you find? God says, it is not good. So something is not good. And what is it? It is not good that the man should be alone. That though man is, remember where we are chronologically, although man is in his innocence, isn't he? This is obviously before Genesis 3 in the fall. Though he's in his innocence, since man is made in the image of a triune God, we are seeing that man is made for interaction. Man is actually made for community and for relationship. Now, yes, God is going to deal with us. So it's not good that man is alone. And God, obviously, here is going to create woman. And we will think about that for a moment. But what I want you to consider really is the presentation that we have right now here. See, regardless of where we are from in the world, so in a gathering like this, as many as there are, there'll be people from all over the world, I'm sure, in here. Regardless of where we're from, I think all of us are aware of that tradition that we've got in the West, the tradition that we have in Scotland, of course, where in a wedding, what happens? But the bride is given away, usually by her father. We know that, don't we? We know that tradition. When I married my spouse, when I married Catherine, on the day of our wedding, I did not text her and say, you go to the front of the church and I will see you there. Nor did Catherine and I arrive at the church together in an Uber or a taxi. We know what happens, don't we? Isn't that a really beautiful moment, isn't it? Where you have the groom and he's waiting at the front of the church and waiting and waiting and waiting. And then there's that moment where the congregation stand and then the bride usually, you know, walking up the center aisle. And again, usually accompanied by who? By her dad. Accompanied by her father, who's there to do what? But present her. Isn't that to give her away? Well, yes, if you consider Genesis 2, aren't we seeing something of where this tradition originated? Aren't you? Because Genesis 2, you could say almost that the first woman, Eve, is given away. She is presented by whom? By God, her father. If you see that in verse 22, we're told that God brought her. God presented her to Adam. Do you see that? But really what I'm wanting us to linger on, to think about, is the joy of it. Like the joy that moment in Genesis brought. See, you've read this before, maybe 100 times, 1,000 times, Genesis 2. Have you ever spent any time at all thinking about the delay that exists in Genesis 2? Have you ever thought, have you ever noticed even the delay that we have here? Just think about the sequence and the order of events. How does it transpire? What does God say? He says, it's not good for man to be alone. What's the next thing God says? He says, so I will make a helper fit for him. So my question would be to you, and does God immediately do that? Do you notice he doesn't? Do you notice that there is a strange delay? There's this moment of suspense as God has, at that point, he has all of the animals sort of walk and file before Adam. Why? To have them named, but it's also to see if there's amongst them a companion, a helper fit for Adam. Do you see what God is doing? I mean, surely there God is acting to intensify Adam's sense of longing and his sense of need as every animal comes past. And what does Adam realize? Oh, no, this doesn't fit the bill. Another animal comes past. This doesn't fit the bill. And do you not see it? I mean, can you not, as you hold Genesis 2, can you not actually feel from Genesis 2 the sense of utter relief here, the sense of utter joy when God finally does create woman and God does bring her to Adam? What does he cry out here? Do you see it in verse 23? It's not reflected in some of our translations of the Bible. What does Adam cry out? He sees Eve and he cries out, at last, here is bone of my bone, at last, here is flesh of my flesh. He's so overjoyed that finally he has a companion fit for him, a companion suitable for him. What does Adam do? He bursts into song. Now, how do we consider this for ourselves? Smithton Church this morning, how do we apply this? Well, absolutely, surely, there is a challenge, not just for the men in the room, but surely here there's a challenge for the Christian husbands in Smithton Church. Guys, you know, come on, you know exactly what we're like, and you know that we very quickly fall into terrible, bad habits in marriage. And what can happen even though we are Christians and even though we maybe, you know, love our wives, you know that very often we can begin to take our spouse, our wife, for granted. Don't you know that? In your heart of hearts. And what do you have here? That you have this morning a reminder from God of what he has done for you, Christian friend. A reminder from God that he, in marriage, has brought to you your spouse. He has gifted your spouse to you. That your wife ought to be treated in that light as something so incredibly precious, as something, someone absolutely priceless. She must be treated in that light. But in view of what we said at the start, yeah, we have to speak to Christian husbands, but do we not need to speak about the Lord Jesus Christ? See, I'm pretty sure that most of us in this room are familiar with what I'll call just now the ceremonial brackets that sit around God's word. Friend, do you follow what I mean? The ceremonial bookends that sit on either side of Scripture, you do, don't you? That just as here in Genesis, a marriage presentation begins God's words, then how is it that God's word closes? Is it not with the same? What do we see at the end of the Bible? But another marriage presentation, don't we? As the bride of Christ, the church is presented to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me just read it to you. Revelation 19. Listen, let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. Or what about right at the end? Let's go for Revelation 21. John sees the church, the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as what? Prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Now, we know this, but do we really, Christian friend, grasp the joy that that day will bring, the divine delight that there will be in that moment? You can see it, I hope. That there, on that last day, at that presentation, what will Christ see? What does he call us in John 17? But those the Father has given to him. And at that last moment, the Lord Jesus Christ will look at his bride, he will look at his spouse, and what will he see? Finally made sinless, finally made sinless by the grace of God. Christ will look at us, the church's bride, and he will see one Christ-like. He will see a bride like him. He will see in the church one that is a suitable companion at last. And the Lord Jesus Christ surely will find delight in his spouse, his bride, his people, his church. Friends, if we are going to live for the glory of God in a world like this, we, the bride, have to keep that marriage ceremony in view. So we see a joyous presentation in Genesis. Second thing that we must note, though, is an intimate bond. An intimate bond. Excuse me. So we have seen this desire for a spouse, haven't we? And this presentation of a spouse. What I want you and I to consider next, really, is the nature of this marriage relationship that we have in Genesis, the nature of what was this marriage relationship like. So again, if you've got a Bible in front of you, can I ask that we all turn to verse 24? So this is Genesis 2, verse 24. If you haven't come with a Bible, you can't get a Bible, I will read it. So it's Genesis 2, verse 24. We've all got different versions of the Bible, I'm sure. I'll read it this time from the ESV. So we're thinking about what is the nature of this. Thank you, whoever did that. See, it's great when screens work, isn't it? So we have it up on the screen. So you can read this, or I'll read it from the ESV. Therefore, a man, what's the nature of this marriage relationship? A man shall leave his father and mother. The next bit. And is united, or you may have the language of the King James in your mind, cleave to. Listen to ESV. What does it say? It says, do you love this? So he leaves his father and mother and he will hold fast. Isn't that a beautiful phrase? Or it is united as the NIV has. And they shall become one flesh. And we'll leave it there. One flesh. Now, two things here. First, I think we have to consider what we are taught there about the very deep bond of our earthly marriage relationships. Can I say that again? What we're taught there about the deep bond in our earthly marriage relationships. You can see why we need to think about that as the Christian church. I hope that this world just now will do absolutely everything it can to convince us that marriage is nothing. Isn't that the case? This world will seek in all ways it can to try and demean marriage, to make marriage seem superficial as though it is nothing. This world will try and even convince us and our kids that you can somehow redefine marriage. That though that is the case, what must we as Christians hold firmly to? The reality that marriage is the closest possible human relationship. The closest possible human relationship. So sometimes it can be really, really difficult for a young couple to do this. That in marriage, what has to happen is a movement emotionally away from our parents to pursue this new and exciting relationship with our spouse. That, think about it for a moment. Because woman is made how? Made from part of man. That really it is only when woman is returned to man himself becomes, in a sense, whole. Friends, I hope you're grasping this. I hope you see firmly how important the marriage relationships in this room really are. I hope, regardless of whether you're married, regardless of your age, I hope you're regularly in prayer for the married couples in your church. But I said two things here. And I think we also have to pay attention to what we learn here about the deep bond that exists between Christ and his church. And I want to say to you, I am not here trying to be flippant. No, absolutely not. I'm not trying to be funny. I'm not trying to be smart. But isn't it the case that in the creation of the world, in a sense, that God had a blank sheet of paper in front of him? I'm not trying to be smart or flippant, but you understand what I'm getting at. A blank sheet of paper in front of me. Who is God? God is God. Like, he is not constrained. He's not bound by any external force, is he? Or any external pressure. God can do whatever God wills, whatever he wants. And what does he do in creation? Isn't it strange, in a sense, that God founds all of human society on this intimate union between one man and one woman? We're left, in a sense, scratching our heads. We're certainly asking, why do that, God? Why? Why have it like this? Is not one answer to portray to us in that union something of the deep relationship that Christ has with his people? And yes, I firmly believe, Christian friend, that from Genesis 2 here, you and I are actually getting pointed ahead. Like, we are getting pointed from Genesis to how your life will be, how my life will be in glory. What does verse 25 say? Do you notice it? That the man and his wife were both naked. But what's the next bit? They were not ashamed. I mean, does that not, for you and I, does that not foreshadow something of our future? We can't see it in the new heavens and the new earth, such as God's work and his people and his church. In the new heavens and new earth, what are we going to be able to do? But walk with our spouse. Walk with the Christ, absent of all of the shame of our sin, all of the guilt, the shame of our iniquity. It's gone. It's away. It's forever gone. So yes, we are pointed ahead. But this morning, you must remember, Christian friend, that today you are in here already part of the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I really want to speak to you, and I want you to hear it. Let me bring it to your door. As you've come into Smithton this morning, are you in a bad place as a Christian? Like in the sense of, do you feel a lack of assurance that God loves you, Christian? Is that where you are? It feels as though Christ is distant, perhaps. Christ Jesus cold to you. Does it feel like that? Then this morning you have to look into Genesis 2, this portrait. And you have to realize something of the relationship that Christ actually has with you. Do you see it? That just like with the first Adam, right now, the last Adam really is presently bound to his bride, his spouse. There really is right now what theologians call union with Christ. Do we know what that means? We do, don't we? We know that right now, you and I are not just near Christ. No. You know, we're not just with Christ. We have to understand as Christians, we really are in Christ. That's the level of intimacy we enjoy with the Son of God. What does Paul say? What's the language that Paul uses? Is he not echoing this one flesh language when he says, you and I are part of what? One body with the Lord of glory, with Christ as our head. And perhaps it is this morning that we really are worried. Perhaps we're worried about the future. And perhaps you sit in here in this room and you are quite simply worried about your death. Then you need to understand that unlike our earthly marriages, not even that event, not even our death can sever the intimate union that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. What does the Shorter Catechism say? You know it perhaps, do you? Listen if you don't. In death, the souls of believers, and there's a lot of things here, but get this, in the death, the souls of believers do immediately pass into glory, and their bodies, wait for it, being still united to Christ. Even in death, being still united to Christ. Nothing can sever this bond you have with Jesus. Friends, why does God create marriage? Lots of answers. Children, society, all of it. But surely we see something here. God, with Adam and Eve, he forms this intimate covenantal union to point us to that intimate covenantal union that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, do not fear. Do not fret. If you are in Christ, what was the phrase on the screen? Think about it. If you are in Christ, he will forever hold fast to his bride. And then we close with a third thing. We've seen the joyous presentation. We've seen an intimate bond. But then lastly, a creative act. A creative act. So hopefully there we've seen something of the amazing bond that we have with Jesus. As we close here, and just to consider, wait a minute, how's that possible? I mean, sinners, wicked people like me, like you and me, how is it possible that we can have such intimate union with the Lord Jesus Christ? To consider that, I just want us for a very brief moment to go back and consider, well, how was the woman made? Like, how did God form the woman here in Genesis? Okay. So I want to look at verse 21. I don't know if we can put it on the screens, verse 21. If not, I'll let you have a look. Your Bible's here, verse 21, chapter 2, 21. So there we have it. You see verse 21? I'd ask you just to look at that for a moment. How does God form Eve? What do you see? Am I right in saying that you see almost two stages? Verse 21, almost two stages? Like, first of all, is there not something of a sort of God-ordered sleep? I mean, does it say there, whilst Adam slept, that this happened? It doesn't say that. Do you notice that even the form of sleep is unusual here? That God caused the man to fall asleep. Do you see how it comes from God? And it's even the nature of the sleep. It's this deep sleep. So there's this divinely ordered sleep. What's the second stage? It's the obvious one, isn't it? That God wounds Adam's side there. Do you see it? You know, he wounds Adam's side to take the substance to create Eve, this rib, out of Adam. The word there, the word rib, is a very important and helpful word, a word that we should be able to grapple with. It's a word that is more often in the Bible, in the Old Testament, translated Adam's side. It's Adam's side. So Noah's Ark, okay, so even some of the younger people in the room, we all know Noah's Ark, don't we? So it's the same word to use of the side of Noah's Ark, or the tabernacle where God and man dwell together. So the word is used there of the side of the tabernacle. So are we all with me? Two stages, this divinely ordered sleep, and then the wounding of the side. What should we be thinking about here? Well, yes, friends, as controversial as it might be, I do honestly think we need to consider what we're seeing there about the present dignity of women. Does that sound like a controversial subject? Let me assure you that it will become an increasingly controversial subject in our society, with certain ideologies rising up, certain other religions rising up. Well, I hope we all understand that the parts of the body in the book of Genesis, that they are usually very, very symbolic and significant. We can see that, can't we? If we think about Genesis 3:15, the serpent strikes the heel. But what is the more significant blow? That the serpent has his head struck. It's symbolic, isn't it? It's symbolic of a fatal attack. Well, so what's the question we ask? The question we ask is, well, then why is Eve formed from Adam's rib? Why the sides? Don't we ask that? I mean, really, again, not trying to be flippant, but why was she not formed from Adam's hair, right? Or why not a toenail, or maybe a bit disgusting, but why is it the side of the woman? Well, is it not that a Puritan author that sums it up best? And it's a quote you've heard, Christian Fred. I know you'll have heard this before, but it is so absolutely beautiful. You need to hear it again. And you won't mind hearing it again. Why the side of man? Listen, woman was created not from man's head to rule over him, not from his feet to be trampled upon by him, but she was created out of man's side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected, and near his heart to be loved. That's it, isn't it? That though, yes, men and women have different roles, and we as Christians ought to not just acknowledge that, but actively embrace that. Though we have different roles, why was woman created out of the side? Why? To speak to woman's dignity, to speak to woman's value, to speak to woman's equality as one made in the image of who? Made in the image of God. But what we're trying to wrestle with and establish here, how is it possible? You are a sinner. I am a sinner. How can we have this intimate union, this relationship with Christ? Well, were you here last night? A good number of you were you here last night? If you weren't, last night, for a short time, we looked at the sign on the cross. Even if you weren't here last night, you know what I'm talking about? Pilate wrote a sign, Jesus of Nazareth. What did it say? Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. My question to all of you, rhetorically, don't shout out. My question to all of you, what happened next? What were the next two events? Pilate writes this sign, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. Let me tell you what happens next. In John's gospel, in the new Genesis, first, Jesus Christ dies on the cross. He gives up his spirit And secondly, a Roman soldier comes along with a spear. And that Roman soldier pierces Christ Jesus. And out of Christ Jesus flows what? Flows blood and water. There is at Calvary a divinely ordered sleep, the sleep of death, followed by the wounding of a sight. I wonder, do you see what is happening there at Golgotha? Do you see what is occurring at Calvary, there at the cross? The bride of the last Adam is formed. And how? The same as in Genesis. That there, the side of the last Adam at Calvary is opened. That the substance to form his bride, his church, is brought forth. Do you see it? The last Adam's side is opened, that blood for her forgiveness and water for her purification, that it might flow for the formation of his bride. We see it, do we? This divinely ordered sleep, the sleep of death, then this wounding of the side. As Warren Gage puts it, even before the fall, Genesis 2, God was foreshadowing the pattern of our redemption. He goes on to say, in the wounding of Adam, we find a type. And what is it in Genesis 2? It is a type of the redemptive provision God would make and make for our salvation. Isn't it lovely? There at Calvary, what is happening? The side of God's ark of salvation opened. The side of the tabernacle, the meeting place of God of man, but it is the side of the last Adam at Calvary, and it is opened for the formation of his bride. So if you're a Christian in here this morning, you must come to the table of the Lord, and surely you come confident of this one thing. God must love you so, so much in Christ Jesus. He loves you so much that God has planned your salvation since before the dawn of time. Since Genesis 2 we're thinking about. He must love you so much. You must come to the table firm in the knowledge that God has an unfathomable love for you in Christ Jesus. But if you are not a Christian, I ask you this. As Adam longed, do you not today long for forgiveness? If you're not a Christian here or listening online, do you not long to be made right with God? And then the other question I would ask you, do you not long to be there? You know what I'm talking about. Do you not long to be there on that last day for the marriage banquet, the marriage feast of the Lamb? Friend, if you did not get into this hall, then just now run to Jesus Christ. Go to him for mercy. Turn away from your sin. Turn to Jesus Christ and come to know the inexpressible love that Jesus has for his church. Come to know a day that inexpressible love that the last Adam has and has for his bride.